Well, I want to welcome you. If you are new, my name is Joey McLaughlin, and I have the honor of being one of the pastors who get to lead this movement. And I'm so, so pumped to be back at the Atlanta Marriott at Perimeter Center. Man, after a week off for Mother's Day, it is just brings me so much joy to be back here together today, and I am expectant for what God is going to do. Can we make some noise for the people tuning in online today? We love you, online audience, wherever you are watching from. We are so pumped that you are a part of this community. If you have not yet, I want for you to share this stream. There is no limit to what God can do when you share this stream. There is somebody in your life who needs this, and you can be a conduit for them to receive it if you share it. So let me hear you say, share it. Share. We believe in the power of sharing at Elevate City. We want to be a missional movement. We want to be a group of people who believe that there are searching people who do not yet know, and that it is our responsibility to tell them, amen. We want to be the kind of people who are bringers, who are sharers, who are proclaimers of the good news of what Jesus has done. I'm here to tell you, Elevate City is too good to keep it to yourself, amen. There are people who you know who need to know about what God is doing here, what God is doing in this community. And so I just want to encourage you, challenge you, share that social stream, invite somebody to experience Elevate City with you each and every week. You've always got a plus one. Don't show up by yourself. There is somebody who you know who needs to know. Amen? I'm jacked about today because today we start a brand new collection of talks titled, I Could Never Forgive Them. I could never forgive them. Now I want for you to turn to your neighbor and say, uh-oh. And you're saying, uh-oh, because this series is getting ready to step all over your toes, okay? This series is about to be all up in your business, okay? This series is going to step on your pride. This series is going to step on your self-righteousness. This series is going to step on your arrogance. This series is going to step on your hiding. This series is going to step all over your life, but it's also going to step on your shame. And it's going to step on your condemnation. And it's going to step on the lies that you've been believing for as long as you can remember. Because this is what I believe, is that the only thing that is worse than harboring unforgiveness is believing that you are unforgiven. The only thing that is worse than harboring unforgiveness is believing that you are unforgiven. In order for us to be a people who stop saying the phrase, I could never forgive them, we have to stop believing the lie that God could never forgive us. We've got to stop believing that our sin is so great, that our error is so wrong, that God could never forgive us. We've got to let the goodness of God's forgiveness get into our soul for us to be able to believe and live with forgiveness towards other people. My goal today is to help you feel radically forgiven. My goal today is to reverse what so many churches have done to you, which is put shame on you, and it's to take shame off of you today. I believe that there are some people who are going to walk out of today dropping burdens that they've been carrying for as long as they can remember. I believe there are going to be some people today who leave behind some lies that have been whispering in their ears every single day since they were kids. I believe that there are going to be people who walk out with some tangible, lighter loads, knowing the radical grace and forgiveness of Jesus, and not just knowing about it, but feeling it like you've never felt it before. So if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read to you about the ridiculousness of forgiveness. And this is written by the Apostle Paul. Let me hear you say, Paul. And Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, the MVP, the CEO of sinners. Ain't nobody sin like Paul can sin. Unless you have acted as a human coat rack as other people killed Christians, you ain't got nothing on Paul. His resume for sinning outsins every sinner who has ever been. And this is what he writes about the forgiveness of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. Now, if you struggle with that kind of brand of theology of predestination and election and all of that, I just want for you to know that what that word means is predestined, okay? So He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. This is such beautiful language. With which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. I want to preach a message for you today titled, Forgiveness, It's Already Been Paid For. Forgiveness, it's already been paid for. Now, you know one of the perks about being a pastor is sometimes people just give you stuff for free. Now, I don't really know why people do that. I don't know if they do that because it's just out of the goodness of their heart and they're just trying to be generous, or I don't know if they do that because they think I'm poor, okay? But regardless of the reason, I'm here for it, okay? Like, in pretense and in truth, as long as my meal gets paid for, hallelujah, all right? My family, we've got a little family McLaughlin phrase that says, if it's free, it's for me, okay? You can adopt that, make it your own, tweet it, because you're going to need it. All right, if it's free, it's for me. I don't care why you did it. If you want to pay for my meal, I will gladly take you up on it. So there have been occasions when my wife and I, we've been out at a restaurant, and surprisingly, we go to ask the server for our bill, and he says, well, sir, it's already been paid for. And somebody just surprised us out of the goodness of their heart, somebody who probably goes to church with us, who saw us, or who maybe just thought, oh man, they look like a beautiful young couple. They're so attractive. Look at how great. He's just paying attention to every word that she's saying. He's not texting on his phone. Their kids are just perfect. They're not looking at any iPads or anything. Their family just needs to be blessed. Maybe that's why somebody does it. Okay, but more often than not, it's probably because they go to church with me or they've gone to church with me and they just want to be a blessing. And so they pay for our meal. Now, in that moment, I've got like the ultimate mixture of emotions. At first, I'm like, oh man, who did that? That's amazing. And then my second thought is, I should have gotten the lobster. Is it a safe place? Can I say that, Elevate City? The part of me is like, dang it, I could have gotten a more expensive meal. But sometimes it happens, right? Sometimes you get things paid for. It is an amazing thing to have something get paid for you. It is a terrible thing to have something that's paid for you and for you to not know about it. When guys get married, they don't really care much about the wedding. What they care about is the honeymoon. Can I get an amen? Guys don't really care about what the color scheme is going to be. I don't care about China. I don't care who is sitting next to who. I don't care what we're eating. I care about what is happening afterwards, okay? Guys care about the honeymoon. And so when my wife and I went to get married, I was very pumped about the honeymoon. And so we scrounged up every dime to our name so that we could go to a Sandals resort. How many of you guys have been to a Sandals all-inclusive resort? Those are the people who probably tithe a lot, okay? I'm believing it in Jesus' name. So we went to a Sandals resort. Now, if you don't know much about Sandals resort, it's one of those like all-inclusive places where you show up and you've paid for everything. And so now everything is paid for and you just get to, you know, do your thing. But there are different levels. There are different packages, right? There is like bronze and then there is silver and then there is gold and then there is diamond and then there is like double diamond and platinum and like moon rock, okay? And like the higher up it goes, the more, you know, luxurious your experience is gonna be. And so my wife and I, we got the basic package, okay? So like if you get like moon rock, then you get to go to like all these amazing places. You get like access to more restaurants. You're getting like massages. You get to like swim with Ariel. Like it's a big time, okay, on moon rock. But if you're on basic, you've got to like do your own laundry, fold your own towels. Like you're eating outside of the resort. You got to clean up. No, I'm just kidding, okay? But like you get the picture. The more you pay, the better the experience gets. And so my wife and I, we go on this honeymoon to Sandals. And really the way that it worked out is at the church I was working for at the time, we booked it with a travel agent who went to that church. And so, you know, we go on our first couple of days of our honeymoon. It's amazing. And about day two, I start getting text messages and emails from our travel agent. And she's like, is it amazing? I hope you're having the time of your life. Were you so surprised? Is it incredible? And I'm like, is my honeymoon is incredible? And so I'm like, yeah, of course, what you, thanks, you know. And so she keeps emailing me and she keeps texting me. And it's about the second to the last day of our honeymoon where I get a text message from our travel agent and she says, hey, can you call me? So I'm like, okay. So I pick up the phone and I call her and I'm like, hey, what's up? And she says, hey, did you by chance get the opportunity to open your wedding card, the wedding card that we got you? And I was like, if you know what it's like to be like poor and young when you get married, then you know that when you get the wedding cards, you open them up and you don't read a single thing in them. You take the money out and you throw it away, okay? And so that's what I did with this wedding card. I took the money out and I threw it away. And so if it didn't have any money, I just kind of went on to the next one. And I said, no, you know, I haven't gotten a chance to read that wedding card yet. And she said, oh, okay, well, if you would have gotten a chance to read the wedding card, you would have seen that we actually paid to upgrade you to the highest package. You don't have the basic option. You've got Moonrock. And I was like, okay, okay, okay. So you mean to tell me that I've been slumming it out here, paying for my meals, folding towels, giving my wife foot massages when I could have had Moonrock? I could have been swimming with Ariel, eating filet mignon. I could have been having lobster, but I've been living on basic. I've been slumming it on the basic package. And I can't help but think that many of us live lower level lives because we don't understand the fullness of the forgiveness that's been purchased for us. I can't help but think that many of us have been reduced and confined to living these lower level lives, this lower level of existence, because we don't fully understand. We don't fully grasp the weight and the fullness of the forgiveness that's actually been purchased for us. Do you know what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1? Do you know how he talks about the forgiveness that we've been given? He says that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He says that God has lavished on you the riches of his grace. I want for you to know that he did not purchase for you low-level entry into the kingdom. He did not just make you some red-headed stepchild. When you are in Christ, you are all the way in. You are not a cripple at his table. No one barely makes it by the skin of their teeth. When you're in Christ, you're all the way in. You were bought with a price. You were redeemed through his blood. This is the good news of the gospel. In the first century, this word redemption had such a different connotation than it does for us today. When they would have heard that they were redeemed by the blood of Jesus, it would have immediately given them this connotation of a slave that was redeemed, that was purchased out of slavery for the sake of being set free. That's what they would have immediately thought of. In antiquity, at this time when Paul is writing, in his day, there are 60 million slaves who were being bought and sold as furniture. There are these three different Greek words that tell us the story of redemption, of what redemption is really all about. And the first one means this. It means to buy a slave in the market. It means just anybody, out of the world, out of the market. A master would come and he would go, I want that one. I'm gonna pick that one. I'm gonna choose that one. He doesn't look different than any of the others, but I'm just gonna take that one. Not because of anything that he's done, because he's special at all, but just because I want that one. I want that one to come and work for me. I want that one to come and be with me. Out of the market, he redeems. But then there's a second understanding of redemption, and it means to buy a slave out of the, that if you were a landowner and you're going to the slave market to buy more help for temporary work, this is what you would do. You'd say, okay, I'm gonna go and I'm gonna take them for a period of time. And just for temporary work, I'm gonna take them and I'm gonna bring them with me because I have a specific assignment for me, for them. But the word for redemption, the third word for redemption that is really used here is this word that means to liberate by paying the price of ransom. The idea here is to go to a slave market to purchase a slave only for the reason of setting them free. With one intention, that this slave who's in bondage would be made free. And I just want to ask you today, how much longer are you willing to forfeit the freedom that Jesus has purchased for you, making yourself pay for things that Jesus has already paid for? How much longer do you want to spend your life beating yourself up and making yourself pay for past sins and past mistakes that Jesus has already paid for? How much longer do you want to play that game? How much space in your mind are you going to let some mistake from high school continue to occupy? How much longer are you going to continue to play that game of mental gymnastics of walking into every room and wondering, do they know? Who knows? Who knows? A feeling like you've got your sin that is branded and hanging over your head, as if you're wearing some scarlet letter that calls you out and lets everybody see your issue. How long do you want to play that game? How much longer are you going to let those mental narratives play on repeat? You screw up. You mess up. You failure. You should be totally ashamed for what you've done. How much longer are we going to do that? And at what cost? How much time? How much money? How much counseling? How much retail therapy? How much are we going to spend making ourselves pay for what Jesus has already paid for? How many risks won't you take? How many adventures have you missed out on? How many gospel conversations have you said no to? How many great opportunities to do great things of God have you said no to because you keep saying yes to living in the prison of your past? Have you ever thought about that? All of the things that God is inviting you into, all of the ways that God might be wanting to use you, but you keep saying no to that because you say yes to living in the prison of your past. I am unworthy. I am unqualified. I'm unfit. I'm undeserving. How much longer are you going to make yourself pay for what Jesus has already paid for? You see, I know the way the enemy works. I know the lies he tells. I know the accusations he brings. I know the ways he tries to make you pay. But today, I want for you to get to a place where when the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, when he brings the rap sheet of what you've done and he starts to read off the bill of what you owe, you can whisper to him, "Sir, that's already been paid for. Sir, that's already been paid for. That's already been taken care of." When he comes to try to tell you what you owe and how you should beat yourself up and wear yourself down, how you should punish yourself, I want for you to get to a place today where you can go, "Sir, that's already been paid for." Colossians chapter 2 verse 8 says it like this: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Paul is saying, don't let anyone put you in a prison of your past. It doesn't matter how deceiving the argument sounds. It doesn't matter how appealing it gets. It doesn't matter how easy it is to believe it. It doesn't matter how loud the echo is. It doesn't matter how much it seems to make sense. It doesn't matter if you feel in your bones, "You're right, I am that. I did do that. I did mess up." It doesn't matter. He goes, don't let anybody deal with you according to what you've done. Let people deal with you according to what Jesus has done. What he has done for you is greater than what you have done against him. Paul is trying to get us to see ourselves in light of the gospel. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Look at this. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling," don't miss this part, "by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Is it true that we have sinned? Absolutely. Is it true that our sin is horrid, that it is horrendous, that it is outrageous? Of course. Is it true that we've got error, that we've got wrongdoing? Absolutely, no doubt about it. Should our sin grieve us? Should it break our heart? Undoubtedly. But the good news of the gospel is that the forgiveness of God does not find its basis in the seriousness of our sin, but in the holiness of Jesus. It's in his greatness, his perfection, that our salvation is found. His perfection triumphs over our imperfection every single time. His grace is greater than our error. His perfection is bigger than our problem. When he gave his life, what he gave in it is more sufficient than all our sin. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us. So when the enemy comes knocking and the enemy begins to remind you and he says, hey, don't forget, you got her pregnant when y'all were in high school. I want for you to whisper back to him, I know, but that's already been paid for. When he comes to you and he says, hey, don't forget that you got that abortion. I know, but it's already been paid for. Amen. When he comes to you and he says, don't forget that you got into debt up to your eyeballs, that you racked up credit card bills higher than you could ever imagine, that you cost your family everything, that your family's got nothing now because of your poor decisions. Say, I know, but that's already been paid for. Every sin in my past and every sin in my present and every sin in my future, it's already been paid for. Amen. We need to be people who don't write off the significance of our sin, but realize the value of the cross, that on the cross, Jesus paid for it all. Yes. It's already been paid for. Yes. It's time today for the church of Jesus to stop trying to pay for things that Jesus has already paid for. It's already been paid for. Stop beating yourself up. Stop feeling bad. Stop woe is me over sins in your past that you can do nothing about that he's already purchased forgiveness for. It's already been paid for. I want for you to look at the enemy and say, you can take that up with Jesus. You can put that on his tab. Because he credited to me his righteousness. You know, the good news of the gospel is that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus trades places with you and I, that the innocent becomes the debtor and that the debtor gets released innocent. This is the story of Jesus. This is the message of gospel. He doesn't say that I could never forgive you. He says, I can't help but forgive you. Because now I don't see you as you, I see you as Jesus. That's what the Father would say to you and I. It's already been paid for. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'm here to tell you today that if you don't let your past die, it won't let you live. That in order to step into your destiny, you've got to let go of your history. That the things behind you are not the truest things about you. They no longer define you. In Christ, you're a new creation. In Christ, God doesn't see the sins that you've committed. He sees the blood of Jesus that's washed over you, making you innocent and pure, holy and blameless, a child of God. I love what one author says. Trying to hurt me by bringing up my past is like trying to rob my old house. I don't live there anymore. That's not my stuff. Trying to hurt me by coming to tell me when those lies start to circle in my mind about what I've done and the mistakes that I've made and something that happened 10 years ago, I'm gonna go, I don't live there anymore. I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I sold that, I let go of that, I moved on from that. Too many of us move back into our old house when we've been set free and made a new creation. We move back into that old house and we let that old house tell us the same stories and then we wonder why we continue to live the same lives. What Jesus wants to do and what the bigness of the gospel, the offer is to set you free. It's time for some people to get past their past today, to stop paying for what Jesus has already purchased. He's purchased a new identity, a new heart, and a clean slate. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. I love that he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now, Christian songs are funny. Can I get an amen? There are a lot of funny things about Christian songs, and I love them, okay? And I'm an artist. I'm like a three-wing four on the Enneagram, so I can very much get in touch with my artistic side, okay? And so I love hyperbole. I love poetry. I love language. I love it all, right? It's why at Elevate City forever and ever, we will be a sloppy, wet kind of church, okay? I don't need no unforeseen kiss. That sounds awkward, okay? I'm real uncomfortable if somebody wants to give me an unforeseen kiss, you know? So don't like that line of the song. But there's another song that's funny and that people like to pick bones about, and it's the reckless love of God. The reckless love of God. And people would say, God's love isn't reckless. Okay, God's never reckless. Okay, they're not saying that God is reckless. They're saying that it feels reckless. It feels so reckless that God would love us that way. I love that song. It makes me cry every single time. Okay, I love that song. We're going to sing that song. But here's the truth. God is not reckless. When he chooses to save you, he doesn't do it haphazardly. He doesn't do it accidentally. It's not an accident. It's not I didn't know what I was doing. Oh, man. He does it with all wisdom and insight, which means that when he saved you, he has never once regretted saving you. You see, some of us, what we start to do is we start to think that we are like that scene from Pretty Woman. You remember? This is a different kind of church, y'all, okay? Julia Roberts, after a one-night stand with Richard Gere, talks about, I'm pretty sure this is Pretty Woman. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's Notting Hill. I don't know. I'm mixing my Julia Roberts movies up, okay? I'm pretty sure it's Notting Hill now, and I feel weird about Pretty Woman. All right, so what happens is she says, I wonder if you feel like you went to bed with the princess, but you woke up with a potter. The idea is like you went to bed with a princess, this person who's really beautiful, but the next morning you woke up and you regret your decision. And I can't help but think that many of us feel that way about God. That God said yes to us, but then he found out who we really were and he's regretted it ever since. But the good news of the gospel and the good news of Ephesians chapter 1 is it says that before the foundations of the world, God chose in him those who would be holy and blameless in his sight. And so the truth of the gospel is that before you did anything good or bad, God already chose to love you. All of your sins were future sins when Jesus went to the cross, which means he knew how awkward you would be. He knew how much you would stumble around. He knew how much you would fumble back into sin, and he went to the cross anyway. All of your sins were future sins, which means that he is surprised by none of them. And he saved you. He loves you. He forgives you with all wisdom and insight. The reason we feel so condemned, though, is because we know the real us. We know the us that nobody else knows. We don't just know the sins that people can see that we've committed. We know the sins that nobody else can see, but that we know that we've committed. We know the thoughts in our minds. Like, if I were to play for you, if I were to just pick one of you out of the audience and say, I've got the gift of prophecy, watch this, and I'm gonna put all of your thoughts from the last week on the screen, and I'm just gonna just let them scroll, all of your thoughts, all the things that you thought over the last week of your life, they're just gonna play on screen with your name right there next to it. Any of y'all coming back to Elevate City next week? Passion City sounding real good right about now. What if I just put up, I bet most of y'all wouldn't come back if I just put up your thoughts from this sermon, okay? Just during this sermon, the things you've been thinking, Julia Roberts, I'm never coming back here. Pretty Woman, that's not a pastor. If I just put your thoughts up there and let them roll, for everybody to see, you would never want to come back here. Can I tell you something? God knows every thought that you've ever thought before you thought it, and he loves you anyways. And I know you feel the weight of that, and you feel the shame that I could never know because I'm not inside your head, and I haven't lived your life, and I don't have your experiences, and I haven't committed the sins that you've committed. I've committed the sins that I've committed. But what I do know is that that feeling of your need for forgiveness is actually a gift and not a curse. It's a gift and it's not a curse. Like, the last thing that I would want for you to do is to write that off, that feeling of, oh man, I need forgiveness. Now, hear me say this. Romans 8:1 says that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And that is so true, that for those who are in Jesus, there's no condemnation, but there absolutely should be conviction. And for those who are not in Jesus, there is absolutely condemnation. That feeling of your need for forgiveness, you should pay attention to it. You know, several years ago, my wife and I, we were living in a rental house, and the rental house that we were living in had a smoke alarm that was extremely sensitive, okay? It just, like, it didn't matter, like, if she was blowing her hair, the alarm went off, okay? She makes some eggs, the alarm goes off. You light a match to light a candle, the alarm goes off. I fart, the alarm goes off, okay? Like, it's just continual. This thing is unbelievably sensitive. And so there was one day where it just started, you know, blinking and just making the siren and making the noise and just going crazy. And so I used to get the, you know, broom and just make it stop. But this day I just had it. So I got a chair. I got up there and I ripped the thing out and I threw it down on the ground. Just in a million pieces. I repented of my sin later on. Don't you worry, okay? I don't want you to do that with your heart. Don't take your heart that is so sensitive and that is working and that makes you feel like, oh, this is bad and this is wrong and I feel the weight of my sin. And don't rip it out because culture tells you that you should feel bad and feel wrong about nothing. You see, there is this propensity that we have today to take that emotion that tells us, okay, I have sinned. I have sinned against God. There is something wrong. And what we do is we just buy into the bumper sticker that says, forget guilt. Forget guilt. Guilt, I don't need it. I'm not gonna embrace that. I'm just going to do what makes me feel right and what makes me feel good. Don't buy into that lie. That feeling that you have, that you need forgiveness, is an indicator that God is still working on your heart. When you get to a place where you feel zero conviction and you feel zero, if you've gotten past condemnation, and you know that you're in Christ, you should no longer feel condemned. But if you don't feel conviction for sin anymore, you should feel very afraid that you might actually still be condemned. That you haven't received the forgiveness of God, that has not washed over you. He does not want for you to feel condemned, but he absolutely wants for you to feel convicted, because you feeling convicted is what lets you know how deeply you need him. The Bible, it does not excuse our sin. He wants for you to not be held hostage by it. He doesn't want for it to hold you back. He doesn't want it to paralyze you. He doesn't want your past to define you. He doesn't want your mistakes to be the things that are playing on repeat in your mind. By no means does the Bible excuse sin. What the Bible does is the Bible provides an answer for our sin. And the answer for our sin is the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This has been God's plan from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, with the first sin that Adam and Eve committed, what does God do? He slays an animal. Blood is shed. This animal is taken, and Adam and Eve are naked, and they're ashamed. They're ashamed of their sin. Their sin is playing on repeat. It is the scarlet A that they wear. But what God does is he takes an animal and he kills that animal. Sorry, PETA. He sheds the blood of an animal so that he can take the skin of the animal and cover Adam and Eve so that their sin can be blotted out. Their sin can be covered. And this is what he's been doing ever since. Sin demands bloodshed because sin is so severe. We see what happens right after Adam and Eve is Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel. Cain brings a sacrifice of no blood. He brings a vegetable and fruit sacrifice, and God rejects it. But Abel brings a sacrifice of an unblemished lamb, an unblemished sacrifice, and God receives it. Because it takes blood to blot out sin. This is what the whole sacrificial system is about throughout the book of Leviticus. If you're ever reading it, because most people, they read like Genesis, they can do that. They read Exodus, they tap out at Numbers, try to tap back in for Leviticus. It gets weird, and then they just stop reading the Bible. Because what's going on in the book of Leviticus is there's all these sacrifices and all this bloodshed, and all these animals are dying. And what's happening is these animals are dying to pay the price of sin. We see it in Leviticus chapter 16. Verse 21, it says, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put on their head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. How many of you guys have heard the term scapegoat before? You heard the term scapegoat? This is where that comes from. This is where that very idea has its birth in culture. And what happened is one of the sacrifices that they would make is they would bring these two goats into the temple. And Aaron was commanded that he was going to touch both goats, the heads, and then he was going to kill one, but he was going to send the other away. that one goat was going to die, but that the other goat was going to go free. And Jesus becomes the goat that dies so that you and I can become the scapegoat that goes free. His blood is poured out so that we could be forgiven of our sin. This is why John the Baptist, who is called the greatest among women, he's the greatest, and he says in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God, the spotless, innocent, worthy Lamb of God. You've got to stop trying to pay for what you could never afford anyway. You see, Jesus was perfect. It's the reason. He was the perfect Lamb of God, the unblemished Lamb of God that could be offered for the forgiveness of our sins. Nothing else can forgive sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is what makes us clean. It's what makes us pure. It's what makes us right. Trying to make yourself pay for sins that you could never afford is like trying to spend currency in a foreign land. That money don't work there. Nobody is going to take it. I don't care what kind of arguments you conjure up. I don't care what kind of self-righteousness you have. If you do not have the blood of Jesus, you've got nothing. And the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than all the lies of this land. Every lie that your past tells you, the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. It speaks a better word than all the words that have been spoken before. Romans 6:23, it makes it clear today. The wages of sin is death. You and I are in need of forgiveness. If I want to talk about God's justice for just a second, because I think it's really important in our modern progressive arena of theology that we understand why God must be just. Some people don't think that God should be just, that for God to punish anyone and not let everyone in is just for him to be unloving. But I want to actually prove for you today that for him to not punish sin would actually make him more unloving. I want for you to imagine with me, if you would, that somebody you know, somebody you love, somebody who you were close to, had their life taken from them. That it was horrific, that it was intentional. It was not an accident, but that somebody did it on purpose. It was calculated and contrived. They plotted a plan, and they took somebody who you loved, somebody who was precious to you, somebody who was dear to you. They did it. They took their life in cold blood. And you appeared in court, and you listened to the trial, and the judge gets up and says, you know, it's what you've done is really wrong. What you've done is really horrible. Try not to do it again. I love you. We'll see you next week. You would lose your mind. You would shout. You would take the gavel from the judge and you would hit him over the head with it. You'd say, this is ludicrous. This is ridiculous. This sin demands justice. And in the same way, for God to leave sin unpunished would make him an unjust God. And God cannot cease. God cannot be unjust. He cannot cease to be a good judge. But what he chooses to do is to be a good judge and a loving father. Yeah. You know, the story goes that there was, on a Friday night in late October, there was a 17-year-old junior quarterback who was headed home when his truck swerved off of the road. And his truck swerved off the road and it went onto a farmer's field and it took down that farmer's fence. And so the young boy, the police came to the scene and they issued him a citation and he got a date to appear in court. And he goes to court and he hears the charges that have been read against him. And the judge says, because of your reckless behavior, we're going to issue a fine in the sum of $15,000. And he slams down his gavel. The junior quarterback puts his hands in his face and he begins to weep, knowing that he has no way, there's no possibility, there's no money in his bank account. He can't pay the price for the wrong that he's committed. And so that judge walks over, he takes off of his coat and he walks up to that young boy and he says, because I'm the judge of this town, you must pay $15,000. But because I'm your father too, I choose to pay that bill for you today. And this is what God has done for us in Jesus. He kills Jesus so that Jesus can take the wrath of our sin so that we can receive the forgiveness of our Father. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What an incredible God we serve. You know, I think one of the best pictures of our sin already being paid for is what happens when Jesus is on the cross in John 19. In John 19, verse 28, it says this: after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." Verse 29, a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, when that word is translated in the Greek, it is translated tetelestai, tetelestai. And it does mean it is finished, but in the Roman Empire, tetelestai would have had another meaning too. If you would have been charged with a crime and been sentenced to a Roman jail, outside of your jail cell, there would be a report that had the charges of your crime listed and the price that you had to pay for your punishment. It would literally be posted there. And once you got to the end of your sentence, once you had paid every last penny of the amount that you owed, there would be a stamp that the judge would come and put on that ledger that read tetelestai. And what tetelestai meant in that instance is paid in full. You would then be given that ledger with the stamp stamped tetelestai so that you could take it with you, so that as you went into the market and as you went into the town and as you went into your home and people started to bring accusations against you and say, "Hey, aren't you the guy who stole those pigs? Aren't you the girl who committed that adultery? Aren't you the person who took from that person?" You could say, tetelestai, paid in full. What happens on the cross is Jesus takes the ledger of our sin and he crosses through it to tell us, "It is finished, paid in full." Don't you want to stop paying for things that Jesus has already paid for? Don't you want to stop hearing the voice of mockers that he's already heard? Don't you want to stop consigning yourself to live life amongst outcasts and sinners? He was hung between two thieves so that you could be a part of his family. Aren't you tired of paying for stuff that Jesus has already paid in full for? I want for you to know today, do not miss this part. God is not mad at you. God is madly in love with you. He is crazy about you. And I want for you to know that he knows every lie that you feel like you've gotten away with. He knows every secret you think you've kept. He knows every manipulative motivation that is lurking in your heart. He sees through the masks that you try to hide behind. He knows what's on your internet search history. Even if you use a private browser and clear the history and think it's been erased, he knows about the abortion and the affair and the adultery and the addiction that no one else knows about. He knows what you did to that person. He knows the doubt in your heart. He knows all the times that you've chosen comfort and self-protection over gospel proclamation. He's aware of your half-heartedness. He sees all the things you choose over him. He knows how much you do or don't think about him. He sees the lust in your heart. He sees the greed. He knows the little power moves you've made to push others down and prop yourself up. He didn't just die for your actions, he died for your intentions. And he didn't just die for your mistakes, he died for the motivation and the intention behind those mistakes. He died for all of it, every last bit of it. There is no sin that is too big for him to forgive. crazy thing about grace is that grace is greater than your weakness. That grace is greater than your circumstance. That is greater than your hurts. It is greater than your mistakes. And that God is not holding you hostage to the things that you did when you were in college. The extent of God's forgiveness is literally mind-boggling today, church. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34 says it like this: I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Psalm 103, verse 12: As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God refuses to remember what you and I refuse to forget. He refuses to hold on to the things that are holding us hostage. He lets them go, remembers them no more, casts them into a lake of forgetfulness to never bring them back up again. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus. I want to close today by telling you about a movie. There was a movie called Flight, starring Denzel Washington. And in the movie, Denzel plays an airline pilot, and he's also an alcoholic. And a plane crash happens while Denzel is operating the airplane, and a massive investigation goes underway. And sure enough, as he was operating the airplane, he was drinking alcohol, and his team comes alongside him, and they contrive this plan to be able to make it seem as if Denzel wasn't drinking and he is not the person who was connected to the alcohol. And after all of the report, it actually comes to fruition that Denzel did everything that he could in his power to land the plane and to get people to safety. That yes, six people died, but if it wasn't for him and operating the plane the way that he did, that probably everybody would have died because there was an equipment malfunction in the airplane. And at the end of the movie, the kind of climactic moment where it seems like he's about to get off free, Denzel speaks up and he says, I did it. I'm guilty. At the end of the movie, Denzel Washington he's in prison, and his character Whip from prison says for the first time, finally, I am free. You see, the freedom of forgiveness starts with the admission of your need for it. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Forgiveness is one step away today. All of us need it, and it's available to every single one of us. What we've got to know is that forgiveness is not earned, it's received. And I just believe that there are some people today who need to receive the forgiveness of God, who need to let go of things that have been holding them hostage for far too long, who need to not just bury the hatchet only to pick it up out of the ground again, but to cast it into a lake, to a sea of forgetfulness, to remember it no more. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give some people an opportunity to receive the forgiveness today that they have been so desperate for. If that's you, if you came in here today knowing that you've got a story and that you've got a past and that you've hurt people and that you've made mistakes and that you've sinned against God, but that today you want to be forgiven of your sin, you want to know that all of that could be wiped away, that the blood of Jesus could wash over you, that God would trade places with you, that he would bring you into his family, I want to give you an opportunity to receive his forgiveness. But you got to start by admitting your need for it. Say, God, I know I've sinned. And I know I need a Savior. And I believe today with everything in my heart that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, might be that Savior. And so I surrender my life to him today. I say yes to trading places with him today. I will give you my sinfulness if you'll give me his righteousness. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible tells us that God washes your sins away, that the blood of Jesus washes over you, making you a new creation. And I want to give you an opportunity to experience the freedom of forgiveness by not being chained to your sin and held back by your sin, but by being set free because you've been forgiven of your sin. Forgiven people can stand. Forgiven people can be confident. Forgiven people can let go of the lies of their past. Forgiven people can look at all of the mistakes that they've made and say, that's already been paid for. And so if you want to do that today, on the count of three, if you prayed that prayer, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. It's going to be a very freeing thing for you to say, today I'm receiving the forgiveness of sin. I'm a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That's you. On the count of three, raise your hand. Experience freedom today. 1, 2, 3. Yeah, amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate. People in the room and believing people watching online are experiencing the freedom of Jesus today. Father, we love you. And we are so grateful that you do not say, I could never forgive them, but that you say, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. God, I pray that today that we would receive your forgiveness, that we would walk in your forgiveness, that we would believe your forgiveness. And I pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen and amen.